The verses 25 to 35. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So far, congregation, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to the word of our God, as we can read it from Luke and Corinthians, and I ask your attention in particular for Luke chapter 10, verse 42, the first part of the verse. And there the Lord speaks these words to Martha, but only one thing is needed. In response to the sermon, we sing hymn 50, the stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all know it so well, life is busy. And in the busyness of life, you need to prioritize. It's true in every home as well. As every mother in our midst can surely testify, we need to prioritize. But there's the question. What's to receive priority? And then we read Luke chapter 10. This anecdote about Martha and Mary, and we conclude priorities. It's not in the kitchen. Must be sitting at Jesus' feet. Engaged in Bible study. Yes, we say, okay, but there's so much that has to be done. And aren't we to do it? How do you survive then? One thing is needed, says the Lord. And that is to be where God is at. And that remains true in our homes, in our work, wherever we are in this world. I summarize the sermon then with this theme. One thing is needed. Be where God is at. In developing that theme, we ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the riddle of Jesus' answer. The second is the timing of Jesus' answer. And the third, the lesson of Jesus' answer. One thing is needed, the Lord says. And we wonder, what's that? Somewhat of a riddle to us. We can see the scene as described in the last part of Luke 10 before our eyes. There's Martha. She comes dashing into the room and she's standing in front of Jesus, hands on her hips. Her eyes are flashing. And she utters those words of verse 40 and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to the work all by herself? Tell her to help me. And we think, it's quite understandable she says that. Not that long ago, this crowd had appeared at her door, Jesus and his disciples. I don't know how many. 2? 10? Jesus and his disciples had appeared at the door and she'd done the hospitable thing and welcomed them inside. Got them seated. And then, well, you go to the kitchen and you organize the coffee, the tea. Think ahead. Supper. Bedding for the night. Breakfast for tomorrow morning. Do I have to pack a lunch for them when they leave? So much on her head. It's pressure. Stress. We can understand. She's in the kitchen pulling out her hair. And do you cut corners when you receive guests? Does Christian hospitality not mean that you do your best? Martha, of course, has a sister. And that sister's no help. Ah, she'd been in the kitchen with her. But the way that verse 40 is put together leaves no other understanding in the Greek than that Mary has left the kitchen. Left Martha to do the work all by herself. Mary, she's gone to the living room where Jesus is. And she's sitting at his feet, listening to him. So Martha, all frustrated, agitated, storms into the living room. Jesus, don't you care that I've got to look after this crowd by myself? Tell her to help me. Yes, we can understand the stress. What, my brothers, my sisters, would be a fitting reply for Jesus? How would you respond? Maybe we should just back up for a minute. Martha's frustrated. She needs help. Why does she not beckon to her sister? Give me a hand. Or even call her Mary. Why does she storm into the room and in front of the disciples address not Mary but Jesus? And ask Jesus to adjudicate between this domestic dispute between her and her sister? Is it really the role of the guest to express an opinion as to, don't you care that my sister has left me? Is it for the guest to tell the hostess's sister to go help the hostess? Then we feel, Martha's sort of making a fool of herself here. Indeed, how ought Jesus then to respond? It turns out, congregation, that Jesus responds with tenderness. Martha, he says, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about many things. The anxiety, the stress written all over you. But he says, only one thing is needed. One thing. What is it? Well, Mary has chosen what is better. Or as the Greek has it, Mary has chosen the good portion. the better inheritance, the good part of it. That's what's needed. And we wonder, what's that really mean? Is Jesus okay with Mary sitting at his feet? Is he saying that Martha should be sitting there too? And what then about the coffee and the cake? And the supper? And the bedding? It brings us to our second point, the timing of Jesus' answer. We know that context is everything. Okay. What was Jesus talking about then? That Mary should leave off helping her sister in the kitchen and go to the living room to sit at Jesus' feet. The answer to that question, congregation, is caught in the context. I've mentioned to you before that Jesus is currently en route. He was in Galilee and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He has to travel that distance to Jerusalem in order that there he might be betrayed to the chief priests, might suffer, might be crucified, be killed, would arise from the dead, and then his journey would continue, for he would ascend into heaven. That's the force of chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. He's to go to heaven. And we understand the implication of that. There he's to be crowned as king, as Lord of lords. Yet even that, his ascension into heaven and his crowning, would not be the ultimate goal. Jesus' goal is to return to this earth as king to judge the living and the dead. He's now en route to that ultimate goal, his return. Meanwhile, Jesus, as he is en route, sends out, says chapter 10, verse 1, sends out 72 others to go to every town and place Jesus is about to visit. They're to go into each town to do what? To heal the sick, says verse 9. The sick. There was no sickness in paradise. There is sickness because of the fall into sin. They are to heal the sick because Christ is the master, the king. Also over sickness, he has defeated sin, and so can take away the effects of the fall into sin. So they have to heal the sick, and they have to tell the people, verse 9, the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom is near. The king is coming. The one whom God will crown as king, Lord over all. As they bring such a message to the towns, they are, Jesus says, to enter the houses they're welcomed to and to eat what's given them to eat. Even as the Lord Jesus does in the last part of the chapter, he's welcomed to Mary's house, Martha's house. The 72 head out to do their task. And then we read in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. We get a sense of their excitement, their enthusiasm. They come back and they don't tell only about the sick being healed, but they tell about the demons submitting. They're casting out the unclean spirits. Talk about evidence of Jesus' kingship. Even the devils need to submit. Yes, this is an exciting time. But Jesus has a word to say in reply to that. He says, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan. Jesus says he was in heaven, but he's left there. He's come down to this earth. He too senses something of the suspense of the moment. Jesus is en route. And he's establishing his kingdom. He's triumphing over the powers of darkness. He says Satan has left heaven. Because he wants to join in the battle here, he knows this is where it's at. Here, on this earth, now, as says Jesus, as I'm traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem to the cross to heaven, now Satan is here. He's going to fight. He's going to resist. And then you, he says to his disciples, you may have authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, but don't delight in that fact. It's also exciting what you can do, yes, but the great thing is your name is written in heaven. You belong in this kingdom I'm now establishing. Is this public information that Jesus is establishing this kingdom? Does all of Galilee and Israel understand the intensity of the moment where things are at in God's plan? Oh no, verse 21, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children, the disciples. They know what's happening. And they're caught in the excitement of the moment. But the public doesn't know. And that's why Jesus can say in verse 23, blessed, he says to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. You see where things are at in God's kingdom. What time it is on God's clock. You see it. The prophets and the kings wanted to of the Old Testament. But it wasn't that time yet. But now it is. Exciting. And then comes that expert in the law. Our translation has, in verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law. The Greek says, behold. As Jesus is saying this, right then comes this lawyer with this question. What do I have to do inherit eternal life? How do I come along with you into your kingdom, O Lord? And Jesus gives his answer, the parable of the Good Samaritan. How to enter? Be merciful, gracious, help the other. That's verse 37. And then you get verse 38. Jesus knocks on Martha's door and is received in. Him and his disciples. And Martha heads off to the kitchen. And does her work. It ends up in a flap. Lord, don't you want my sister to help me? Don't you realize I can't do this all by myself? That's the timing. The suspense is in the air. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, to heaven. God at work. What's the conversation about then in the living room of Martha's house? You really think they're talking about Martha's marigolds? They're talking about the kingdom. And all that means. And that's what Mary wants to listen to. She's sitting there at Jesus' feet. She knows something's important here. She's caught up in the excitement of the moment. But Martha? Martha's in the kitchen. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? What's Jesus going to say? on his way to the throne, with all the excitement that comes with that moment, it's the talk of the living room. And in comes Mary with the question about a domestic dispute, getting supper ready. What's Jesus to say? Martha said, "You're being distracted. You're stressed. You're anxious about many things. But one thing is needed. What are you here for? The glory of God. What is God now doing? God is at work. God is bringing things into a moment of crisis in the history of the world. The Savior on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the throne. And you're worried about many things? Supper?" That brings us to our third point, the lesson of Jesus' answer. For Martha, the lesson's clear enough, is it not? In the circumstance, you see, certainly not to get so stressed about supper, but hospitality. There's far more important things happening right now. And as Mary, so Martha, is to appreciate the moment. The kingdom is near. The battle is real. The king is in your home. And so is the enemy, Satan. He would distract. But exactly because the king is here, it's her to share the excitement, to learn. That's Jesus' point. Mary has chosen the good portion. She understands the kingdom is coming. And she has an inheritance and a portion in that kingdom. And it will not be taken away from her. So she's tuned into that. Does that mean forget the coffee? Forget the supper? Forget the bedding for the night? We don't need to sleep. We don't need to eat. Well, obviously, that's not true either. But this much is clear. Martha ought not to get absorbed in the coffee, the supper, the hospitality, but is to share the excitement. That's the lesson for Martha. Luke writes this down in the gospel that he's prepared for Theophilus. What's the lesson for Theophilus? What's the lesson for the people to whom Theophilus gives this gospel to read also? And the answer to that congregation is in the passage we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For the Apostle Paul has also read the gospel according to Luke. The apostle knows this anecdote, this event that took place in the village of Martha and Mary. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is answering a letter that he received from the church at Corinth, says verse 1. It's a letter that's got to do with marriage and all the bits and pieces that belong to the intimacy of marriage. One of the aspects that the Corinthians are asking about is, should fathers let their girls get married? That's verse 25, now about virgins. And Paul says, I have no command from the Lord on this point. And that's to say that the Lord, during his ministry, has not addressed this particular point, has not spoken about whether girls ought to marry. Well, whether fathers ought to let their daughters marry. So, I have no command from the Lord. But, Paul continues, I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. The Lord has said other things, including the material of Luke 10. And so the apostle continues, verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. Okay. What's the present crisis that Paul is thinking about? Or, as the Greek has it, the present necessity. What's needful? What's the urgency of the moment? Getting married? Oh, it's an exciting thing. It is for the girls. It is for the guys. But, says the apostle, do not make a big thing out of it in your minds. Don't let it get bigger than it needs to be, than it's supposed to be. Why? Because there is this current necessity, this present crisis. And what is that? Well, the apostle expands upon it, and he says in verse 29, the time is short. Time's compressed. There's a suspense in the current situation, he says. And what's the suspense of the current situation? Verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. And exactly because this world in its present form is passing away, says the apostle, verse 29, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if they're not engrossed in them. For this present form is passing away. When's it going to pass away? How's it going to pass away? And we know our Bibles. Christ the King is coming again. And when he returns, this world as we now know it will no longer be. When's he coming? And Paul knows that can be any moment, like a thief in the night. His point? Jesus is en route. He was en route from Galilee to Jerusalem, the cross, ascension into heaven. That brought its own suspense. Satan would oppose Jesus en route. We try to make sure Jesus is not crowned King of Kings. That gives its suspense, its urgency to the moment. As it is, Christ has ascended, but he remains en route. His throne at God's right hand is not where his travels end. He comes again from heaven to this earth, the last day. Then comes the New Jerusalem. That brings its own suspense. Because Satan does not want this final judgment to happen. That's his total defeat. That brings its suspense in life, its urgency. Urgency to be ready for the King when he comes. And then, shall one make marriage? The critical thing? The end all and the be all? And that's the apostle's point. The question is, should we fathers let our girls get married? And then Paul says, put it into its proper perspective, brothers. What is needed is undivided devotion to the Lord. He's coming, and He's coming soon. We don't know when. Can be any moment. Take that into account when you talk about marriage. It needs its own place in the bigger picture of where God is at. What have we got? Jesus was en route to Jerusalem and stopped at Martha's house. Martha gets told not to be distracted by the bits and pieces of this life, coffee and supper and bedding and so on, but tune in to where God is at. The Corinthians have this question about marriage, and they ask the apostle for his judgment. And he says, the Savior is en route. Then do not, my brothers, my sisters, he said, get caught up, get distracted by the here and now. Certainly you need coffee and you need supper and you need bedding and you need marriage. That is all good and well, but none of that's to be number one. Business, you need to do it. Studying, you need to do it. And the list goes on and on, but from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they're not theirs to keep. And the list goes on because the present order of things is passing away. The focus is to be not on the business, on the supper, on the marriage, but the focus, the devotion, is to be on the Lord. And the Lord is en route. The Lord is coming. It can come at any moment. So yes, go and organize your supper and your marriage and your business. But it's all in second place to what's really important. Christ, the Lord, is coming. And that's to have priority in our thinking. Yet exactly that is what Satan doesn't want. Anything else, as far as he's concerned, anything else can have priority. It doesn't matter, just as long as it's not the Lord. And the apostle's point is undivided devotion to the Lord. That is the one thing that's needed. Where, beloved, is your God currently at? Why, clearly, the Savior is still en route. And He's much closer now to the day of His return than He was in the days of Paul when he wrote Corinthians. He comes soon. It could be today. It could be tonight. It can be this coming week. Now, what fills your mind? What's the needed thing? How to finalize that business transaction? How to get ready for that holiday? Preparations for Christmas? One thing is needed. Undivided devotion to the Lord. So, what's important to you? There, beloved, is the lesson of the passage. Priorities? Yes. Life is busy. And it needs priorities. And what's number one? Undivided devotion to your God. He comes soon. Amen.